Well, several weeks ago now, I started a new kind of series of sorts where we've been talking about different things, about dealing with worry and anxiety and burdens. The first 2 weeks, we looked at Jesus' statement, "Do not worry about what you will wear or what you will eat." Then last week, we looked at his statement, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened." Today, I want to begin looking at the very biblical concept of rest. We'll start it this week, and then we'll finish up next week. But we live in a very fast-paced society, and you know, when I started this series, I said, you know, I want to talk about all these things, but in the context of the reality of the world that we live in. Like, how do we do these things in the craziness that we live in? And I think that we even live in an era, in a time, where we can face shame for resting. You guys remember the TV commercial that was on earlier this year? It was a commercial for Cadillac, and it featured this guy. He was real, like his chest was always sticking away, and he'd walk real fast in a commercial. And he was talking about how Europeans take a month of vacation every year. But we Americans, we only take 2 weeks because we want the stuff. And then he gets in his Cadillac, and it's a commercial for Cadillac. And so it was like shaming the Europeans for taking a month vacation because you could drive a Cadillac if you didn't. That's the culture we live in. That's what we're up against as we look at this very biblical concept of rest. So I want to start by looking at his original commandment. But as we do this, and we're going to look at several Old Testament passages today, what I want us to get is to see God's heart for rest. I think you're going to be stunned at how big God's heart is for our rest. So let's start at the beginning with this commandment, Exodus 20, starting in verse 28. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your menservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the aliens within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." So again, that's his original commandment, part of the Ten Commandments, to have a day of rest. Then a little bit later in Exodus 34, we see this verse. Exodus 34, 30, 21 says, "6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest." So this is right after the people have rebelled with the golden calf. And God is rewriting the tablets for Moses, and he's reminding Moses of all of the important precepts that they've lost. And he reminds him of the rest, but I love this one because it says, even during the plowing season, even during harvest. See, we don't live in an agricultural society, so we kind of miss this. But I spent a lot of time growing up on farms because my family is in farming. There's a narrow window when it comes to plowing. The soil temperature has to be just right, and the soil moisture has to be just right. And when you hit that narrow window for plowing and planting, you just want to go, go, go. Farmers will plant around the clock. They'll plant 24/7 for however many weeks it takes to get it in that narrow window. And God says, no, even during that narrow window, I want you to stop and take a day of rest. The same with harvest. There's a narrow window of when the crop is right. When the soil temperature, the soil moisture is right. If it's too wet, you can't get the harvesting equipment in there. And if you wait too long, the crop starts to rot, right on the plants. And so, again, there's this narrow window, and God says, no, even during that time, I want you to stop and rest. So there's this temptation in us as humans when we see the opportunity as right to work around the clock. And again, we miss a little bit of this imagery because we're not an agricultural society, but think about the urgency that our work entails today. Can you imagine telling a tax accountant, take a day off during tax season? Right, John? You'd be like, are you crazy, man? I got 18,000 tax returns to prepare. There's this urgency that comes from in our mindset of how we must go about work. But God says, no, even in that busy season, you're supposed to take a day off to honor me. And then it also says that your sons and daughters are to rest, and even the servants and aliens and slaves. You see, this was so that you couldn't pass the buck and just to get others to do the work. A righteous Jew might say, well, I'm resting, but you slaves, you keep working. But God says, no, everyone in your household rests so that you don't pass the buck. And what's interesting here is as he says that it's everyone, it's also your sons and your daughters and the aliens and the slaves, he's saying that it's a societal rest. This is something that we have really lost today, and I'll come back to that in a little while. But it's a societal rest. Then, looking at a passage here in Exodus 23, verse 12, we realize that rest is a big deal even for animals. God says, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household and the alien as well may be refreshed. Rest is a big deal for animals. God tells us to rest so that the donkey and the ox can rest. So the concept of rest is not solely for humans, but the beasts of burden are also to rest. Isn't that interesting? But wait, it gets even better. Rest is also a big deal for land. Leviticus 25, starting in verse 1. While Moses was on Mount Sinai, the Lord said to him, "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you have entered the land I am giving you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath rest before the Lord every seventh year. For 6 years you may plant your fields and prune your vineyards and harvest your crops. But during the seventh year, your land must have a Sabbath year of complete rest. It is the Lord's Sabbath. Do not plant your fields or prune your vineyards during that year. And don't store away the crops that grow on their own or gather the grapes from the vine from the unpruned vines. The land must have a year of complete rest." Notice he said that twice now, complete rest. "But you may eat whatever the land produces on its own during its Sabbath. This applies to your male and female servants, your hired workers, and the temporary residents who live with you. Your livestock and the wild animals in your land will also be allowed to eat what the land produces." Every 7 years, the land was to rest. They weren't supposed to plow their fields, they weren't supposed to prune their vineyards, and they weren't supposed to gather the crops and put them in their barns. Believe it or not, there are a very, very, very small number of farmers who still practice this today, but many, the vast majority, do not. God tells them here that you could only gather enough to eat of what grew on its own. So they weren't to store away in the barns. Why is that? Because everything that left, so you go out and you gather just enough to eat, all the remaining fruit, all the remaining grain was to fall to the ground to re-nourish the ground. This is the apple season here, and so many of you have probably been to an apple orchard and you see all the apples on the ground, the ones that fall off the trees. The orchards will pick up small amounts of those and call them windfall, but they will leave most of the apples that fall to the ground to replenish the soil. But that's what God is saying here. He's saying, I want you to only harvest enough that year just to eat, just to sustain yourself. Because as we'll see in a minute, he made other ways to provide for them, but the rest of that fruit and grain was to fall to the ground to replenish the soil. So this whole idea of taking an entire year of rest, don't you think that's tied to faith? Because by consequence, if you couldn't work your land for a year, that meant you were forced to rest for a year as well. And you had to trust God that he would care for you for that entire year. Think about that for a minute. Every 7 years, you get a year off. And all you can do is trust God to provide for you. That was to be the cultural, societal norm of the Old Testament era. His concept of rest is much, much bigger than we realize, isn't it? His expectations for our rest are huge. Continuing, rest is such a big deal to God that rest is tied up in God's judgment. Leviticus 26, the following chapter from the passage that I just read. Starting in verse 31, I will turn your cities into ruins, and I will lay waste to your sanctuaries, and I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. I will lay waste to the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations, and I will draw out my sword, and I will pursue you. Your land will be laid to waste, and your cities will lie in ruins. So God is pronouncing judgment on them for being disobedient, and then continues. He says, then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years, all the time that it lies desolate, because you are in the country of your enemies, the land will enjoy its rest, its Sabbaths. All the time that it lies desolate, the land will have the rest that it did not have during the Sabbaths that you lived in it. Rest is tied to judgment. God says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to come in judgment against you, Israel, because you've been disobedient to me. I'm going to send in an invading army. They're going to drive you out, and they're going to take you captive into other nations so that your land can finally rest. That is crazy. Now, the implication here is that the people weren't following the command to rest the land. He says, the land will finally get the rest that it didn't have in all the years that you lived in it. You see, they never trusted God for the rest. They never trusted God. They never did this. They never did what God had commanded them to do in terms of resting themselves and resting the land. But while the people may be disobedient, the land's due rest will not be denied. Isn't that interesting? God will drive the people out under judgment, but the land will get its rest. Now, there are other days of rest that God talks about too. And so he just continues to build this idea of rest. So far, we're supposed to have rest every seventh day, the Sabbath. We're to take a year of rest every 7 years. And now there's all kinds of specific days of rest throughout the year. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 23, says, "The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire." So the first day of the seventh month for us would be the first day of July, but they used a 15-month calendar, so it wouldn't be the first day of July for us. But he says, you're to take this day, and you're to do no regular work, and you're to blow the trumpets, and you're to have a sacred assembly, but you're to rest. And then as we continue to go through the book of Leviticus, the Passover feast included a day of rest. The Feast of Weeks included a day of rest. The Day of Atonement included a day of rest. The Feast of Tabernacles included 2 days of rest. And the Year of Jubilee, every 49 years, included a year of rest. So every 7 days you rest, every seventh year you rest, every 49th year you rest, and then there's 5 other days throughout the year that you rest. But all of these days, the feast, the Passover feast, the Feast of Weeks, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Trumpets, they were meant to honor the Lord. So this wasn't just rest for the sake of resting, it's resting for the sake of honoring the Lord. But now when you begin to think about all this rest, all these days of rest, years of rest that God has prescribed, you think, wait a minute, how can that be? How can we rest that much and not starve to death? Well, I want to show you a biblical promise that is built into this idea of rest. And I believe that this promise is for all time. I believe that this promise still holds true for us today. Because there's nothing in the new covenant that does away with this command to rest. Leviticus 25, starting in verse 18, says this, "Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land." The implication is, if you do what I ask you to do, I will protect you. "Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there safely. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the crop, from the old crop, and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in." Wow, could God be any more specific? He even does the math for us. You see, when God asks something of us, he makes a way. He asks the people to rest themselves and to rest the land, and then he makes a way for that to happen. But it's really, it's a huge promise. It's a huge promise. But it's tied to faith. Can God really change the land? Can God really take care of me that way? Think about it for a minute. You plant your crops for 6 years in a row. And on the harvest of that sixth year, it produces 3 times as much as it did the previous years. Wouldn't that get your attention? three times, same land, same crop, but it produces three times as much as it did the previous 6 years. I'd be like, holy moly. But there is something about human nature. They either didn't have the faith to trust God to ever do it, or if they did do it, just a few short months after the harvest, they'd eaten themselves sick and wondered where the food was and went out and began to plant again. Do you see how much faith is tied to this concept of rest? Unless you think that this is only an Old Testament concept, I know I've mentioned it many times before, but I have to think of the city of Almolonga, Guatemala. Almolonga has experienced the largest revival in modern history. It's been going on now for close to 20 years. It started with a small group of people who began to cry out to God and began to pray and to want to see their village and their town transformed. And then they realized that their town was under the influence of this one particular demonic god. And the people were worshiping this demonic god. And so they dealt with that. And to make a long story short, revival came to the people, but revival came to the land. You can go on YouTube and you can watch videos of this. Farmers used to produce very small, very meager crops, and they barely existed, and many people lived in hunger. Now that same land, that same crop in Almolonga has been transformed by the Lord. When revival came to the people, it came to the land, and they now produce massively abundant harvests. The video even talks about how the farmers have all gone out and bought Mercedes-Benz trucks, and they take their harvest to market several times a week. And they used to be lucky if they could get one small truck a month. In the video, there's carrots that are as big as a man's forearm. They're that long, but they're this big around. And it just shows piles of all this food. God can transfer. He can still do that. He's still in the business of transformation. And so this idea of him being able to use the same land and the same crops to produce three times as much is still a very real possibility for us today. So I say all of that to, I wonder, how much blessing do we miss out on because we don't follow what God has called us to and we don't trust him to make a way? We think that we've got to do it. But again, I want to come back to this idea of faith here. This whole idea of rest is tied to trust and faith. Can we trust God to take care of things while we're resting? When God asked the people to not sow or to reap for an entire year, that is a huge trust factor, isn't it? Will they trust God enough? Do they understand that their survival is ultimately in his hands anyway? I would think that that sixth year harvest, three times as much, would have been all the evidence that they needed. But yet, history says that the Israelites didn't trust and they didn't do it. But it would seem to me that resting, according to God's prescription, is actually the antidote for our anxiety. Because if we're taking a whole year off of work, there's not much to be anxious about. Now, from God's perspective, though, he comes at it from a completely different way. The Lord created us, and he knows the limitations of our body, and he knows that we need rest. So from the Lord's perspective, the rest is all about care and honor. We need rest for rest's sake, for sure. In rest is the care of God. He's not telling us to rest to be mean. He's telling us to rest because he knows we need it. We need it. But when we rest, do we receive that as care from the Lord? Or are we annoyed that we can't do anything? I know I get annoyed. I'm one of those type A, let's get her done kind of guys. Do we rest as the care of the Lord? Do we understand that's what he's doing for us when we rest? But I also see many other purposes from God's perspective in his call for us to rest. In those commands to rest and all of those special days and those sacred assemblies, he says to honor me. The rest is also to honor the Lord, because when we fail to rest, we fail to honor him. And then pretty soon, it's all about us. All of those special days involved a sacred assembly and honoring the Lord through sacrifices. So the rest is to put our eyes back on God, to honor Him, to get our focus, to give thanks for the crops, for the blessings, for the income, for those things that we have. We have to take time to stop and to honor Him and to give thanks, because if we don't rest, we don't give thanks. When we're running 90 miles an hour, we're just complaining that we don't have enough and we're not going fast enough. Or is that just me? Now, all of those special days that I mentioned also involved a sacred assembly, which puts us back in community. Because when we're running 90 miles an hour, we're typically not in community. We're just blowing past everybody. So being in community was a big part of rest. This is a societal rest. He's telling the people, call together a sacred assembly. Gather the nations. Gather the nation and have a day of rest. Come into community. Come back together. I think the closest thing that we can even come to that in our day is Thanksgiving, the holiday of Thanksgiving. Because it's a day when we don't work. Most businesses are still closed on Thanksgiving, although that's changing, isn't it? And we gather together. We gather together in big groups. Like no other time of the year do we typically get together in bigger groups than on Thanksgiving. We travel, we go see our family, our friends, our relatives, and we get together in big groups, and we have a whole day. It's a sacred assembly, isn't it? We're giving thanks, we're having a feast, and we're resting from our work, but we're in community. So now imagine, I love Thanksgiving. It's my favorite holiday of the year, and I never understood why I liked it other than the food. But I think I like Thanksgiving because it's Old Testament covenant exemplified in a modern-day holiday. Now, can you imagine if we took Thanksgiving, just the way we do it now, but did it seven more times throughout the year? Wouldn't that be awesome? But that's what his call to rest is. As we think about Thanksgiving, that's ultimately what he's calling us to do. Now, there's other concepts here tied into rest as well. Atonement. Our atonement is tied to rest. Leviticus 16. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and do not do any work, whether native born or an alien living among you, because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourself. It is a lasting ordinance. The deny yourself here refers to fasting, but this is a day of rest tied to atonement. He says, you're going to take a day and do no work so that I can cleanse you of your sins. Now, we don't need to worry about the cleansing of the sins part of it. We have that in the cross of Jesus Christ, but yet we have to stop. We have to rest long enough to acknowledge his cross, to acknowledge his atonement, to say, yes, Jesus. Because when we're running 90 miles an hour, is Jesus who? Or it's Jesus, where's the turbo button? Can't you? Is that just me? We must stop and recognize that forgiveness comes from Jesus. And so the Day of Atonement for us today isn't a day where the God cleanses us that way. We get our cleansing from Jesus and we're remembered in communion that we'll do in a minute. But do you see the connection? Later in Isaiah 30, verse 15, it says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness, which is another way of saying rest, and trust, which is another way of saying faith, is your strength, but you would have none of it. So again, he's speaking to the Israelite people and saying, look, your repentance is tied to rest and faith in me, but you will have none out of it. So there's this idea that as we rest, we're recognizing our salvation. We're recognizing that he has made us right before the Father. And then worship. Worship is tied to rest. Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So Moses is asking God for help leading the people and asking God, who's going to go with me to do this? He recognizes that the job is bigger than what he can handle. And God responds by saying, good request, I'll go with you. But the best part is that with God's presence comes rest. Rest is found in the presence of the Lord. So there's a deep connection between rest and worship. The Lord says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So what he's saying is, Moses, I'm going to go with you. You're going to lead the people, but I'm going with you, and this is going to be an easy job. You're going to have rest because it's me. It's me that's doing it. It's my presence that's going with you. So as we worship, as we seek to be in his presence, as we invite him into all of our circumstances, he brings rest. And that's why it's so important for us to slow down and to honor his command to rest, is because as we rest, we invite his presence again. And we invite him to come into all of our circumstances. As we rest, he begins to change things. You see, God wants to be the one in control, and he's the one that wants to get the glory. When we're running 90 miles an hour, he's like, okay, I'm just going to stand over here, and I'm going to let you see how that goes. And then when you're ready, invite me, and I'll bring my rest. And then God comes in to our rest, and he intervenes, and he changes, and he transforms, and he takes care of things, and then he gets the glory, and we get the rest. But there is something in our human nature that just resists this idea of rest, isn't there? We want to run. We want to run. Well, what about us today? We work more and more, and yet we seem to have less and less. We blame the government. We blame our employer. But could it be because we don't honor the Lord's call to rest and honor him? Oftentimes, we treat the Sabbath as any other day. In the New Covenant, for sure, we still are to have a Sabbath, right? You could argue we don't have the Day of Atonement, but we have a day of Sabbath. But we tend to treat it like any other day. Maybe we go to church, but then we just forge on ahead with all of our other stuff. Do we rest? Do we trust the Lord enough to take that full day of rest and just know that he's going to get those other things done that need to be done? It's like with our tithe. Do we trust the Lord enough to give him 10% and he's going to take care of everything else? Do we trust the Lord enough to take a day of rest and he's going to take care of everything else? There's a story that I tried to find, and I just couldn't for the life of me find it. But back in the covered wagon pioneer days of our country, there were two parties that had set out from the St. Louis, Mississippi area, and they were going to try to make it all the way to California. And as they set out, they began to get behind. And the one group said, you know what, we're going to travel 7 days a week. We've got to get there before winter. We've got to make it through the Rockies. We've got to get to California before winter. We're going to travel 7 days a week. The other party said, no way, we're going to honor God. We're going to rest ourselves. We're going to rest our animals on the Sabbath like always. Guess which team got there first? Yeah, the team that still honored the Sabbath and took a day of rest, they got there first. God's math gets goofy, people. I don't know how to say it any other way, but when they honored the Sabbath and they didn't travel on the seventh day, they got there first. It still applies. Can we arrange our hearts in a place where we can honor the Lord with, you know, and I'm preaching to myself in this message, but I've also heard so many people in the last few weeks tell me, I'm so tired. I'm so tired. I'm so tired. I've heard that 1,000 times in the last 2 weeks. We run past the idea that the Lord wants us to rest and that there is abundance and mercy and blessings and atonement in rest. But I think as I end all of my messages these days, it comes back to identity. Remember the two lies? Is God good and who are you? If we don't believe that God is good, then we don't believe that he will care for us when we rest. If I question who I am, then I believe I must keep working to prove my own worth. Rest is a tie to identity. Is God good? Will he care for me in my rest? And am I a good person? Do I deserve to be cared for and rest? I want you to see how important rest is today. And this is something that carries over into the New Testament era, and we'll look at some passages next week on that. But if anything, Jesus' cross gives us even more grace to rest. And I want you to see God's overwhelming care in rest. Rest is not to be a burden. Rest is a blessing. It is in rest that we find the goodness and the fullness of God, and we come to grips with who we are in Him, because we stopped working long enough to take our attention off ourselves. Well, today we're going to celebrate communion as well. And I think this is a perfect example of rest. You see, in the Old Testament, you had to do work. You had to buy an animal, or you had to bring grain. You had to travel to the temple or to the synagogue. You had to butcher the animal. You had to burn the animal. You had to offer your grain. You had to offering. You had to have the priest involved. It was work to have your sins forgiven. But in communion, as we celebrate this simple meal, we're reminded that Jesus took all that work from us. And so we can now come to this communion table completely at peace and completely at rest. There's no work in this. Isn't that crazy? How God made a way. He says, I want you to rest. And now He's made a way for us to rest even in the cleansing of our sins. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And after giving thanks, He said, this is my body broken for you. Whenever you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. And as we eat this bread today, remember that our sins are cleansed through the cross of Jesus Christ and His blood, and we get the rest. He did all the work for us. We are a people at rest in our salvation. And again, after the supper, He took the cup and saying, this is my blood which is poured out for you, a new covenant. Whenever you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me. It is this blood that sets us free from every oppression we might face. Every tyranny that we come against is set free and broken by the blood of Jesus. Which would mean that the tyranny of the urgent is broken by the blood of Jesus. Do you believe it? The blood of Jesus sets us free from the tyranny of the urgent. We are in bondage to no thing and no one because of His blood. Any voice that tells us we must work harder and go faster can be broken and silenced in the blood of Jesus. He's got this. He's got this. And we can rest in confidence of His salvation and His victory and our rest as we come to the communion table. The way we do communion here is you'll come up, you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it into the juice, and you'll receive them together. And all who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at this table. We've got a song that's going to play at the cross, Love Ran Red. Just sit and reflect and spend a little time with Him, and then as you're ready, just come up a single file, come up this side, get your communion, and then go back down this side so you're not tripping over the wires up here. But just focus on rest. What's been making you tired? What's the tyranny of the urgent in your life? What's been wearing you out? And then as you come up here, leave it here. Jesus wants to take that burden from you, but we have to release it into Him. We have to trust Him to take it. So as you come up here today, what's the burden? What's been stressing you out? What's been making you tired? What's the tyranny of the urgent in your life? And leave that here at the table.